judge righteous judgment. Ever since Eve saw in the garden and listened to the judgment of God and gave the fruit to Adam, and all of humanity fell in him, we are judging people. We're always making judgments, aren't we? We're always making judgments about all sorts of things and people. It is just part of what it is to be human. And so let's turn back to John chapter 7. And I love the Lord's command to us. He has a warning to these people who saw him, so they had made judgments on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd made judgments about his teaching, they'd made judgments about his miracles, they'd made judgments about his law breaking, they'd made judgments about his word, they'd made judgment about him. Verse 20, thou hast a devil. The judgments of men, and particularly the judgments of religious men, are prone to be wrong. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So I want us to examine together and trust the Lord will be our teacher, and that we, in the words of that promise in verse 17, if any man will do his will, which is to judge righteous judgment here, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of him myself. And the test that we looked at last week is who gets the glory? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. There is no unrighteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no unrighteousness in his judgment. I want us to know and to obey this command from God. What is it? To judge righteous judgment. That word judgment, if we were to just read out the Greek letters, is the word crisis. So judgment does involve something that's critical and something that is of incredible importance. And when it comes to judging, the very first thing that's going to come into your mind, and it's come to my ears on many, many occasions and into my mind as well when it comes to judgment, is what about Matthew 7:1? So let's turn back there very quickly and let's deal with Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 and get it put in its right and proper place before us, before we go on to looking at what is right judgment. You know the verse and you've heard it many times, and it's been used as a weapon against you when you've challenged people about what they believe and what they're saying the gospel is. And says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. The verse is telling us how incredibly important it is to judge righteous judgment. And people will say then you can't judge anything or anyone. Well, if you just turn over in our page or go down the passage a little bit, you have to know what it is to have a mote in your own, in your brother's eye. You behold a beam, you see a splinter in your brother's eye, and you have a beam in your own eye. How on earth do you know what a beam is? The scriptures are telling us to judge righteous judgment. In verse 6 of this passage of scripture, it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. How do you work out what is holy? You have to judge what is holy. How do you work out what is a dog? You have to know what a dog is. Neither cast your pearls before swine. What are pearls? In light of the gospel, we know what all these are, don't we? We know what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. He's encouraging his people not to look to outward appearances and not to look to the letter of the law. In fact, the Bible commands us as it does here in John 7:24, to judge righteous judgment. It's a command to be judging. It's a command for us to know what is righteous judgment. We are commanded to test the spirits in First John chapter 4. We are commanded, you are commanded to test the people preaching to you. It's a command of God. And you have a simple command and you have a simple way to test that command. Are they faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they speaking according to this word in the context of what this word says? Or are they taking passages like Matthew 7:1 completely out of context and using it as something to flog people? The spiritual man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As I said earlier, I want to judge righteous judgment. I plead with the Lord that he might guide us and direct us, that we would actually judge righteous judgment when it comes to what is his gospel, when it comes to what it is to be a place where we claim that we worship God in spirit and truth, and we claim, as the scriptures say, that the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us, his angels encamp around us, and that he speaks to the hearts of his people where his gospel is proclaimed, and it's a place that he has established for his witness. I want to judge righteous judgment. I want to be found faithful to God, and I want to be found faithful to your eternal souls. And we want our gospel that we declare to be judged with righteous judgment. Never once have we seen someone come to us and say, your gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. We've had many people come and say, you preach the gospel, we won't have any fellowship with you, which is a very, very strange way of treating the gospel when you declare that it's the truth. We don't, and we pray the Lord doesn't allow us to wrest the scriptures to our collective destruction, because God says that the blind lead the blind and they both fall into the ditch. There is no comfort given in the word of God to those who follow blind leaders. No comfort whatsoever. The scriptures again and again and again command the people of God, and especially the servants of God and those that bear his name, to judge righteous judgment. The judges of Israel were commanded to judge righteously because judgment is God. And he says in criticism of the children of Israel, how long will you judge unjustly and accept persons of the wicked? You know that Proverbs 17 verse 15 that we quote so often, that says that I'll read it to you. He that justifieth the wicked, he that declares the wicked to be just in the sight of God, and he that condemneth the just, he that condemns the righteous man. So there's a judgment, isn't it? The world is condemning the righteous man. And they're saying, as they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, this man has a devil, this man is deceived. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they are both abomination to the Lord. There is no place of neutrality, brothers and sisters. Ultimately, there is no place of neutrality. Either I'm speaking on behalf of God, or ultimately I'm speaking on behalf of Satan. I pray that it is the former. There is just one door to the sheepfold. There is just one Christ who saves. And there are in this world multitudes of false Christs who are Satan's means of deception. There are countless millions of preachers who are angels of light who are leading people astray, and they're preaching a righteousness, but it's not the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your righteousness. We declare, as we saw last week, the doctrine of Christ. The gospel is a person. God is revealed in a person. The gospel describes a person and his work. The gospel is a description of him, and if you change anything of his characteristics, you change all of him. We want and love and delight in him as he is. Don't you love everything about God's revealed character? Don't you love his absolute sovereignty over all things? Don't you love his absolute justice in all things? Don't you love all of the attributes of God, that he must be just? He is glorious. So God's servants are, and God's, the people who listen to God's servants are commanded to judge. They are, as Jeremiah was told, the preachers are to separate the precious from the vile. Well, to do that, you need to know what is precious and what is vile. He that hath my word, let him speak faithfully. Because what is the wheat to the chaff? The chaff will be blown away. We can't obey the commands of God without a judging righteous judgment. Because God says, come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Who do you have to separate from? Unless you make a judgment about the gospel they're proclaiming. God commands that his people who carry the vessels of the Lord be separate. So the question is, isn't it? And that's the question that these men brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to speak on behalf of God. They claim to be the custodians of God's law. They claim to be the ones that judged people whether they were obedient to the law or not. Who speaks for God? Nothing has changed, brothers and sisters. Judge, righteous judgment. God's servants, God's ministers are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are beseeching people, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled in the reconciler. Our God is a reconciled God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside of that reconciled one, there is no reconciliation between people and God. And his ambassadors are responsible just for the faithful delivery of his word. And he is fully responsible for the reception of it. Men will judge, and men do judge the things that they hear. This has been a glorious journey through John's gospel, but the word of God comes through the gospel, and without the gospel, there is no word from God, and they just go, and people just go on in blindness. You must be born again. Even Nicodemus, with all of his morality and with all of his great learning, came to the Lord Jesus, and he came out of the darkness into the light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that light, he was revealed that he was as ignorant, as dumb as a box of rocks, as people say. He didn't have a clue about who God was. He didn't have a clue about God's word, and he didn't have a clue about himself. And the Lord alone can reveal it. You must be born again. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They made a judgment about him. They made a judgment about what they saw, and they made a judgment about him on the basis of what the religious leaders said of him. That multitude that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Who was behind all of that? These very same religious leaders we have here. The Lord commands. The Lord commands these people that are seeking to kill him to judge righteous judgment. There is a time of mercy, isn't it? For these people, what a great word that was from God. He's saying to them, you judge righteously. I will reveal righteous judgment to you. And so we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he deals with these enemies and he speaks these glorious words. Judge righteous judgment. We need to judge righteous judgment about God. We need to judge righteous judgment about his word. We need to judge righteous judgment about the Son of God. We need to judge righteous judgment about man, about the law of God, about salvation, about what happened on the cross, about the law and what is obedience to it. We need to judge righteous judgment about the miracles of the Lord, because it was a miracle that caused them to want to kill him and to continue that hatred for this long time since the events of John chapter 5. We need to judge righteous judgment about the circumstances in which we live in this world, don't we? We need to judge righteous judgment about all the events of the world. So let's listen to our Lord and let's see if he will teach us something about judging righteous judgment. Verse 24, he says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." He says to these same people in John 8:15, "You judge after the flesh. Your judgment is based on what you see." The world that he came to was a world that was already condemned. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the Jews saw the Lord heal a man in John chapter 5 and command him to take up his mat and walk on the Sabbath, and therefore, this man has a devil. Therefore, this man is a Sabbath breaker. Therefore, this man cannot possibly be the Messiah. Therefore, this man must be a deceiver. Therefore, we are right and we have the right to judge him. They saw. Throughout the scriptures, you have example after example of men who saw, God's men, God's servants who saw and couldn't see clearly at all. You remember the story of Samuel. He was sent to Jesse's house, and Jesse had all these fine sons, and you bring them all in, and he brings them in, and the Lord says, I haven't chosen that one. And finally, in desperation, Samuel says, there must be another one. I've been sent by God to the house of Jesse, and all these ones look fine and upstanding to me. Samuel was a man of God's and calling and speaking to. Eventually, what do? They go out and find a shepherd boy. And this is the one. Samuel couldn't judge rightly. Naaman came to Israel seeking a cure for his leprosy. And he went to the king, and the king was terrified. And then he goes to Elisha's house, and he thinks, here I am, a great man, and Elisha must come out and treat me as a great man. And Elisha doesn't even bother to get out of his chair. He just sends his servants out to him. See, Naaman saw, and he saw wrong, and Naaman had to be brought down. It wasn't the waters of the Jordan that healed him so much as the fact that Naaman had to be brought down. He saw, and he saw incorrectly. Again and again and again throughout the scriptures, the children of God, the servants of God, are a remnant, and they speak almost as one man against a whole nation. Jeremiah was just one man with very, very few friends in all of Jerusalem against that whole religious setup. It's just one man. Who do you follow? Do you follow Elijah or the 700 priests of Baal? Do you follow Moses and Aaron in Egypt with a stick and a word from God, or that Egyptian superpower? Who's right? Who is right? Martin Luther stood against that, what was so wrongly called the Holy Roman Empire, and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." God's people have stood as one man and been prepared to die. Judge not according to appearance. If you judge not according to appearance, then you must judge in light of something else. And what is the light? In his light, we see light. We judge things on the basis of what says God, what saith the Lord. And the only people who ever see clearly are those who have been illuminated by him. And when you have been illuminated by him in that new birth, then you will see not only him with clarity, but when you see him with clarity, you see everything else with clarity, including yourself. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Corinthians 4:5. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not earthly eyes through which we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. God shines in our hearts. Paul prays for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's what's enlightened in the new birth, isn't it? The eyes of your understanding. They're not external eyes. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. God's children see the Lord Jesus Christ with much, much better clarity than Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he says in 2 Peter. That's what he says. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ judges because he sees with perfect clarity, and we see in his seeing. We see in the light of his word. His word judges all things. He is the judge of all. He says in John 5:30, when they wanted to kill him, my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Judge righteous judgment. He does. Always, always. So what is righteousness in this context? Righteousness means to be legally correct. Judge in light of the law of God. A right reading of the law, a right obedience to the law, a right understanding of the law, a right application of the law. So let's go back to verse 19. He says in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The other thing about judgment, judging righteous judgment, is when the Lord speaks, it's always perfectly true. He sees your heart and he sees my heart, and I'm very thankful that he does. And if you're his child, you are thankful that he sees, and he sees with absolute clarity. There is one that judges justly, and he's always perfectly true. These religious leaders have judged the Lord as worthy of death. He had in their eyes broken the Sabbath law. Had he broken the law? Was he a lawbreaker? He who wrote the law perfectly obeyed the law. He must magnify the law and make it honourable. That's why the law, one of the reasons the law was given, it was given to expose sin, but it was given to expose him in the fact that he kept it perfectly. He kept both all of its commands, and he suffered the full punishment for all of it being broken for his people. He's the only one that ever kept the law. He kept the law with his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. In action, in heart, in thought and word and deed, he lived a life of perfect obedience to the law. And it was his delight to do it. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He could say at the end of his life, he said, can any of you accuse me of one sin? It's extraordinary that they didn't bring this one up. Maybe they had been convicted. He speaks truth all the time. You can trust everything that he says. His judgment of you and his judgment of your thoughts is 100% just all of the time. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? See, his judgment of the law and your obedience to it is him judging righteous judgment. He says, none of you keep the law. None of you keep the law. If you want to offend a self-righteous religious person, you just tell them that not only have they not kept any of the law, they have broken it all of the time in every thought, word and deed. You might remember that that was Stephen's accusation against those people who sought to kill him. listen to their rage when he tells them. He says, "You stiff-necked," Acts 7:51, "you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. So do you." Stephen was judging righteous judgment. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" They've never kept it. They never kept it. They never kept it. Paul was there. Saul of Tarsus was there. And he was wonderfully, wonderfully converted. And he had and suffered the same reaction as Stephen did when he went preaching in Acts 13. He says, "By him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." No one has ever kept the law of Moses. If you can read on in Acts 13, you'll see how much they're enraged about it. These religious leaders judged themselves as righteous, and in their righteousness they judged him. It's exactly the same today, isn't it? People are standing in judgment of the Lord and standing in judgment of his gospel and standing in judgment of his servants and saying, "We'll have nothing to do with them." They'll preach sermons against him as these men preach sermons against the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these religious leaders had judged their law-keeping as obedience, an acceptable obedience, and an obedience which enabled them to judge others. Every legalist does all the time. Every legalist does it all the time. These words must have offended them and cut them. And listen to what they say. "Thou hast a devil. Judge righteous judgment." You have a devil. What an extraordinary thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary exposure of their hearts, that God Almighty, Emmanuel, God with us, would be in their presence and they would say that he has a devil. "Who goeth about to kill you?" They had determined in John chapter 5 to kill him, and they'd continued in their determination to kill him. And so do the self-righteous religious people now. They want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds of his people, kill the wonders of what he has done. Jesus answered in verse 21 and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel." They didn't marvel in amazement. They marvelled in unbelief. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and just have a brief look at this offensive miracle, this one work that he did that offended them. We've looked at the story. I don't want to go through it in any great detail for want of time, but there was at the pool of Bethsaida this man that he'd been there 38 years. There was one man in a great multitude. These religious people had walked past this man for 30-odd years. It shows the impotence of their law, and the impotence and their reaction to him shows the hardness of their heart toward him. The Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and he says in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And all of these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ are pictures of his way of saving his people, the completeness of it, the act of a creator in the saving of it. Listen to it, verse 9, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered, He that made me whole," that's a Christian's confession, isn't it? "He that made me whole The same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And then they went looking for him. The Lord finds him. And I love the confession of this man in verse 15. The man departed having met with the Lord Jesus and being told not to sin anymore, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. That's a confession of every believer, isn't it? It was Jesus that has made me whole. The response of these people, verse 18, the Lord answered in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto and I walk. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These men were judging their judge, and they got it as wrong as you could possibly get it wrong. These men were seeking ultimately to kill their Creator and their God. He said God was his Father, and he spoke the truth. He judged righteous judgment. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Why doesn't the evidence from God heal their enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ? Why won't they even try to examine any possible reason? They don't go to the Lord to ask why this might not be Sabbath breaking. Why was the healing of the man had no weight in their decision whatsoever? For 38 years he'd been lying there, and these people had no interest in him whatsoever. They had one interest in mind, that wasn't it, to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. The witness of Nicodemus a year earlier was not helpful. It is a picture of the response of the natural man to the grace of God, and why the natural man judges unrighteously when our God has judged graciously and been right. Our God exposes and brings light, and in his light he reveals the darkness from which we must be saved. Because when we read those accounts, as we read the accounts of the crucifixion and other things, your automatic response may not be the same as mine, but I can tell you what mine is all the time. Well, I read those accounts, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have shouted. And in the very thought of that, we expose what we really are. We think we're self-righteous, which is exactly the problem of these people we're dealing with in John 7. In their own self-righteousness, they stood in judgment of God, and they had no idea of what they were in their hearts. This man, this impotent man, the cause of this hatred of these people is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation in the midst of depravity. This man was healed without asking or thinking of the Lord being a healer. This man was healed without any means whatsoever. This man was healed by a word, a voice, which brings with it the power to perform that which was impossible. There was one thing that he couldn't do, was take up his bed and walk. He could do all sorts of other things, couldn't he? He could talk, he could ask someone to help him, but the one thing he couldn't do was pick up his bed and walk. It is a glorious picture of the new birth. In the new birth, we have a life from above, a life from God, a life that allows us to believe, a life that allows us and causes us to repent, to love what was once distasteful, to rise up and take up our bed and walk. And where did he walk? He walked into the temple praising God. The purpose of this miracle is to show what happens in the new birth, isn't it? That it is a creative activity. The Lord makes. He made this man whole. Being made whole is a creative activity of God. It was a creative activity to display the glory of God. It is like the first miracle, the most significant miracle recorded in John. He made the water wine. He didn't make the water to look like it was wine, to taste like it was wine. He made the water wine. Something that didn't exist before now exists. And so it is in the new birth. Something that didn't exist before now exists. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to show Israel that God had rested from his works because his works are perfect. What he'd made was perfect. That was what the Sabbath was about, wasn't it? He stopped because it was very good. There was nothing to be added, nothing incomplete, nothing lacking in any way at all. So Christ's miracles, and his miracles so often, he did miracles on the Sabbath, that people might be made to realise that he is the creator and that we rest. We rest in his finished work. We rest in his provision. We rest in his sovereignty. We rest in his promise. We rest. And that rest is a picture of the eternal rest from this world. It's the rest in the absolute sovereignty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to rest in his arms, to lean upon his breast. It's to rest in his word as spoken, in his word where he creates reality. The Sabbath is a person. The Sabbath is a person. He has exposed these people for what they are. He said, "Didn't Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep it? Why do you go about to kill me?" And he reminds them of the fact that there's an interesting thing in the law in verse 22. "Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" Circumcision, the Lord reminds them, was given to Abraham. It was then incorporated in the law. But the law of circumcision meant that 14% of Jewish males were required to have circumcision on the Sabbath day. And so everyone involved was, according to the law, breaking the Sabbath, weren't they? The parents were breaking the Sabbath and bringing the baby along. The priests were there performing the circumcision. All the other people were involved. Embedded in the law was the fact that it's impossible to obey it perfectly and keep it. The only one that can solve all of these things is the one who is the Sabbath itself, the one in whom his people rest. "Judge righteous judgment about the Sabbath day. Judge not according to appearances." It looked as if they had broken the law. Had they broken the law when they circumcised a child on the Sabbath? They hadn't broken the law. Had the Lord Jesus Christ broken the law when he healed this man? Judge righteous judgment. I want us to judge righteous judgment about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to judge righteous judgment about his word. I want us to judge righteous judgment about his people. When you look at the one who was given circumcision, and circumcision was given as a sign and a seal of the covenant that he had before he was circumcised. Abraham received the promises of God, and circumcision came after the promises of God. Abraham was a righteous man, because he believed God. He believed a word from God. Did Abraham look like a righteous man when he lied about Sarah? He didn't look like a righteous man, did he? But was he a righteous man? Judge righteous judgment. He was a righteous man because God declared him to be righteous. Was he more righteous when he took Isaac up the mountain to slay him and didn't hesitate a minute? Was he any more righteous than when he was lying about Sarah? See, his righteousness was the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was robed in that righteousness that the Lord gives and robes his people with him. With Lot, you know something of the story of Lot, don't you? There's nothing in Lot's history that would indicate anything about Lot being a righteous man. Fancy him getting drunk. Fancy him wanting, in the midst of those people of Sodom and Gomorrah who wanted to to rape the angels that the Lord had sent. He said, you can have my daughter. There's Lot, a righteous man. Where did Lot's righteousness come from? God declares Lot a righteous man, perfectly righteous. It is like the healing of this impotent man. It's a picture of grace, doesn't it? Does the grace of God offend you? See, the grace of God offends everyone who is working. And the grace of God, the righteousness that God robes his people with, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the comfort and delight of the sinners. We are to judge righteous judgment about the word of God. We've got to judge righteous judgment about how God saves sinners. We're to judge righteous judgment about our brothers and sisters. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you got to look at a whole lot of my life, you would say that man cannot possibly be saved. And the same with you. If we took snapshots of your life, there would be a whole lot that would indicate this person cannot possibly do that and be a Christian. And Satan will come along and accuse you, and the religious world will come along and accuse you. Our righteousness is an alien righteousness. The robe was weaved and it has a seamless robe, and there's not a single stitch in it that's got anything to do with us. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's judge our brothers and sisters, not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The circumstances that God places his people in this world, so often we say, like Jacob, all these things are against me, and he didn't realise that the best years that were ever to come upon him would come. That his son was the king of Egypt. The son had all the provision for all of him and his family forever. Judge righteous judgment. Let's not judge the circumstances. I love what Scott Richardson said. Ever since I heard the good news, there's been no bad news. God has it sorted. God sits on the throne, and he's made a promise that he's working all things for the good of all of his people. And it's the spiritual good, and it's the eternal good, and it's the good that brings him glory. And it's ultimately a good that we will rejoice in and say, hallelujah, our God has done all things well. In all the circumstances of our lives, it doesn't appear to be good, but we judge righteous judgment. And the best illustration of all that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What seemed like an utter failure. God forsaking God, everyone forsaking him, the triumph it seemed of Satan and of wicked and evil men, these very men that we're talking about in John chapter 7. And yet, the glory of God and the character of God is revealed. Let's judge righteous judgment. Let's judge righteous judgment about those outside. As Ben read in Psalm 73, we can be so envious of what the world is doing and the comforts and the success. The world doesn't have the trials that the believers have. The world doesn't know about the trials that believers have, and can't sympathise with them. And we look at them in their comforts and their ease and their wealth. Let's go to the sanctuary of God and judge righteous judgment. And finally, we need to judge righteous judgment about ourselves. Do we really believe what God says about us? Do we really believe it? Do we judge righteous judgment about us who believe? He has taken upon himself, our great Redeemer, the responsibility to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him right now. Judge righteous judgment, brothers and sisters, about ourselves. Let's judge righteous judgment about our walk in this world. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received him as a sinner. You received him as a mercy beggar. You received him as someone who had nothing in their hands to bring. You received him as someone who needed his salvation to be saved the way he alone saves. Therefore, as you've received him, so walk ye in him. We never rise above being mercy beggars. We never rise above to being in need of a glorious and gracious Saviour. And one day we'll see his righteous judgment with absolute clarity, and we'll rejoice that our God does all things well.